Today we look at, in this particular passage, the main focus that we're going to tune in on is staying flexible. Now, if there's something about being flexible that has been brought home to me recently, it's been this week, because as a lot of you guys know, and maybe some of you don't, this past week I had knee surgery. And I'll tell you, whenever you have surgery, you begin to learn real quick about what being flexible is all about again, because you tend to get stiff very quickly. As I went in for the surgery, I had the surgery and everything went well for the surgery. But you know, for the first day or two, you don't want to move the thing. You're like, all right, let's just leave it alone. Don't touch it. It's fine where it is. Nobody get near me. You're kind of like the dog that's going to bite you syndrome type thing if anybody gets near. But again, as time goes on, you realize, you know what? I've got to move this thing. If I don't start moving this thing and flexing it, it's going to become stiff and rigid, and it's going to stay that way. And the problem is yes, that's true in the physical realm, but that's also true in the supernatural realm as well. Not only do we get stiff in the physical realm if we don't stay flexible and stay moving, but guys, it happens in the spiritual realm as well. We get stiff and immovable and inflexible. Now, let me say this. If you're here this morning, chances are that's not a big problem of yours, or hasn't been, at least recently. Now, why do I say that? Not because Calvary Chapel is so flexible and, you know, that's not my point. The point is that in order to come to a more contemporary type church, you typically have to have a little bit more of a flexible attitude. Because if you don't, you run into things that are rather shocking. Now, I grew up in a rather traditional background. Many of you did as well. You went to church, you sang the hymns, which I love, and we sang one today, and you do all the other things that go with it. Nothing wrong in that. That is wonderful, it's beautiful, and God has ordained the different types of ministries for the different types of people. I think a lot of times we complain about the different groups, and oftentimes I see God using the different groups to reach different types of people. Certainly there are divisions that are up, and that is one of the problems that I personally have with denominational lines. They cause divisions between just brothers and sisters in Christ being able to come together. But they also serve a wonderful purpose. And that purpose is there are some people that just would not feel like they were being in God's presence with a drum set. There are others that feel like without a drum set, where's the Lord? And where we've got to be, guys, as believers, is we've got to be flexible to be able to be in both positions and to love each other and work together in that. And that is what the Lord's going to be emphasizing today. And really, that's what separated the Lord and his disciples from the old established religion of his day, is they were rigid. They were hard. They were inflexible in what they believed and what they did. Now, let me give this a balance. When I say being flexible in the things of God, I'm talking about being flexible. Note this. Within the confines of Scripture. I'm not saying being flexible to things that are scripturally wrong. I'm not saying in the context of things that are obviously sin. But we can bring certain things into play immediately. I remember when I first came to the Lord, there were certain types of music in my mind that were just not right for the church. Because I had come out of a background of the rock and roll and the hard stuff, and I saw how the enemy used it. So because the enemy used rock and roll in that way, there's no way it could be used any other way, right? And God began to work in my heart over the years and say, Mark, it's not the music that's wrong, it's the heart. And so if you can take any style of music and make it for me, it's acceptable to me. And as I began to search the Scriptures, I found out there's no mention of right or wrong music in Scripture, other than God says he likes it loud, and I like that. Every time I read the Psalms, he's like, play loud, blow the trumpets, shout. You know, I'm like, yes, you know, let's just get it on. And again, that could be with any style of music. But my point is this, listen, how many of us, even when I brought up that one subject, some of you, maybe you just kind of went, yeah, but I still think, you know. Why is that? Why do you still think? Is it because the Word of God has taught you that? Or is it because your culture and the group that you were groomed in taught that? See, Jesus is now facing a group that has been groomed and taught in a certain style of, well, religion. And religion in and of itself, if it's done biblically, is not bad. But religion that is unbiblical, which we see right here today with the Pharisees and the Sadducees, it's bad stuff. And so as the Lord now begins to reach out to those that truly have a need for the Lord, he finds opposition of all things, not from those you think he would find opposition from. You would think that he would find opposition from the world. Those that don't love God, those that are opposed to any type of religion or anything to do with God, those are going to be the ones chasing Jesus. You know what it was? When you go through the Gospels and you read over and over, who was it chasing Jesus and giving him the hard time? It was the established religion, the established religious crowd. They chased him down and rode him hard. And I remember going on a missions trip to Romania. And we were there sharing the Lord out in the streets. And it was when the wall had just come down where you could go in and share in the streets. And I'm talking, you go to America and you start to share in the streets and people are like, get out of my face, leave me alone. You go to these places where they haven't had God for all these years and they are so hungry. They are so thirsty. And they're like, anything, what, God? Somebody loves me? There's something beyond this life? Talk to me, I want to hear it. And you just begin to share and sing and crowds would gather. And I don't know what the atmosphere is like there now, but crowds would gather. But what was amazing to me is the established religious leaders of the region, I'll never forget the opposition. Who do you think you are? You think you can just walk in and tell people that Jesus loves them? Yeah. You got a problem with that? Yes, we do. We have things that we do. It's like, you know what? I don't care if you have a problem with that. Jesus died for them. You're not telling them. Somebody's got to. And if they can't be reached the way that you're reaching them, then we're going to reach them this way. And listen, I'm not talking about copping an attitude, but I'm saying, you know what? When there are those that are opposed to a move of God's Spirit and we see God touching lives and people being brought to Christ and it falls within the confines of Scripture, I say, leave it alone. Now, if it's sin, if it's outside the confines of Scripture, I'll be the first one to say that's wrong. Here's what it says right here in this verse, in this chapter, and we need to stay away from it. But guys, it is so easy because of our culture and our background. One of my greatest fears is that we at Calvary Chapel will begin to look at other movements and say, well, here's how we do it at Calvary. They don't do that there. I've had people come up to me and say, you know, they take up an offering over there. I'm like, well, that's okay. That's biblical. It's okay. But we don't take up an offering. Well, I know we don't. That's how we choose to do it. We leave it between the person and God, and we make the box available. God will move in hearts as he moves in hearts. Yes, we believe it's biblical, but they think because we don't, there's something wrong. Guys, passing the plate is biblical. Not a thing wrong in that. You go to church that passes the plate, they're following the word of God. Moses said, hey, we're going to take up an offering, and Moses took up an offering. So the fact that we don't take up an offering is not because we think that taking up an offering is wrong. It's just that one of the accusations against the church today is all you guys want is our... Some speak more affectionately than others, I guess. No, I'm just kidding. Just kidding. The point is, that's just something that, you know what? God is faithful to take care of his church, whether or not we take up an offering or not. So it's much better to let God just do that and take away the argument. When people say, all you guys want is our money, it's much easier to say, you know what? Well, no, we don't. And it's not because it's wrong. But again, why do I bring that up? I'm bringing up a Calvaryism. One of my heart's things is that we're free in Christ. We're free as brothers and sisters to move among different groups, different fellowships, and different things or whatever. But one of my greatest fears is the very thing that we're trying to do, suddenly now this is how we do it at Calvary Chapel. What I would hope is that we would say, you know, here's what the Word of God says, and we want to be open to the move of the Spirit, however God wants to do it. And that's exactly what Jesus did. See, Jesus came in this scene right here, bringing in a new move of God's Spirit. And whenever a new move of God's Spirit comes through, I think it behooves us, first of all, to look at it biblically and say, is that biblical? Once we establish it's biblical, we leave it alone. We go with the flow. We see what God's going to do. I love seeing, you know, again, as I said, as we get older, we tend to get a little harder in our positions, a little less flexible. As Pastor Chuck always says, blessed are the flexible, for they shall not be broken. Now, that's not a scripture. It's just a point that he makes, and that is we need to be flexible. And the danger is as we get older, we get more and more rigid, and here's how we do things at Calvary Chapel. And so because we do things this way, that means it's right. I love Billy Graham because you go see a Billy Graham crusade, and he's got this, you know, this contemporary worship and rappers and stuff, and you're like, man, it's like this guy, if there's anybody that's been able to stay flexible, it's been Billy Graham. And you know what I find about flexibility? And again, I found it this week. If you don't use it, you lose it. If you want to be used of the Lord and stay flexible, rather, let me say this. If you want to be flexible in the things of God and be able to move with the Spirit of God within the confines of Scripture, you better be usable by God. Because the moment you sit down and say, you know what, I'm not going to use this for God because it's a little bit too hurty and I'm just going to let it sit here, it's going to get stiff and become unusable. And you know what's interesting about things that become stiff and unusable? I was noticing even about my knee. If I didn't use my knee and don't use my knee, it begins to get puffed up and swell. Isn't that interesting? It feels a lot better just to have it sit still and not do a thing with it. But if I use it, it's a little bit more painful. It brings a little bit more tension in my life. If I don't use it, it just gets puffed up and swollen and becomes useless. That's what happens to the religious person who does nothing for the Lord and makes themselves immutable for the Lord. They just get puffed up in pride. Our way is the right way. Here's how we do it. We've always done it this way, and we'll never change. Well, that's fine if it's in the confines of Scripture and God's doing it, but how much better to be flexible? And that's a danger we have in the spiritual realm, becoming stiff, hardened, and puffed up. But not Jesus. Jesus walks right into the scene here, and he goes right to the heart of the situation. The religious crowd was not reaching those that were in need. There were those that were hurting. There were those that were on the outside. They weren't being reached. And so the Lord said, I'm going to go right where they are, and I'm going to reach them right there. And he starts with Matthew. Look at verse 27. He says, and after these things, he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax office. And he said to him, follow me. Now notice this verse really is actually loaded. There's a lot of stuff in here that we need to point out. But let me just say this. First of all, he says he came and he saw the tax collector named Levi. Jesus went out and saw him. See, Jesus knew where Levi was. And by the way, this guy's name is Matthew. Matthew was a tax collector. His other name was Levi. Oftentimes we see in the scripture that they had two names. Either the Lord would give him another name or they had another name that was involved there. But this guy was a tax collector. Now, we need to talk about tax collectors a little bit. What was it like to be a tax collector? If you were a tax collector in that day, you were the worst of sinners. You were considered the lowest of the low. Why? Well, a couple of facts about tax collectors I jotted down for you. Number one, the tax collector was hired by Rome. The Jews hated the Romans. They hated the Gentiles and anything to do with Rome. And the fact that the tax collectors were hired by Rome meant they were a traitor to the nation of Israel. Now, much worse, they were hired by Rome. They were hired by Rome to come to the Jews and get what? Their money. Their money. And it's interesting, as I said, one of the accusations today is that all the church wants is their money. People make that accusation. In this day, it was true. All they wanted was their money. They didn't care about their heart. And because they only wanted their money, this hit their pocketbook. And so the tax collectors came and said, you've got to give money to Rome. You've got to give money to us. And so they hated them because of that. And besides, we don't tend to like anybody that takes our money. The Romans taxed everything. As a matter of fact, if you were alive, you were taxed for being alive. The fact that you were simply alive, you had a tax on you. We think that we're taxed today. The Romans taxed them to death. Not only did they tax them for being alive, they taxed them for most anything they wanted. If you were walking by the tax collector's booth, or if you came to your home, or whatever the case might be, he could say, all right, here's the taxes that you give to Rome, but I'm also going to tax you for what you've got there on your table, and what you've got over there out back. I'm going to tax you for everything. And you couldn't stop him. He had the authority for the Roman government to do that. You see, Rome simply said, give us a certain portion of money from your tax collecting. The rest of it you can keep. Now think about that to the greedy heart. Wait a minute. I can get a job that says, take what's fair, and then whatever over and above that I want, I can get, and I can tax anything I want. Yeah. Wow. Now, the government's going to back you and give you authority to do that? Yeah. Now you can see how these people were very wealthy, very rich, very corrupt for the most part. Not that there was never an honest tax collector. It was very rare. As a matter of fact, in Rome, it said it was so rare that when they finally found one, no joke, when they finally found an honest tax collector, they built a monument to him. And it's in the Roman records that they actually built a monument to an honest tax collector. That's how hard it was to find one. Well, you can imagine Matthew was no different. Levi here was just like the rest. The Bible doesn't tell us exactly where he was in his heart, but he was a tax collector, and it doesn't tell us that he was righteous. Chances are this man was in sin. This man was living in sin. And again, they were so hated, you couldn't even go near them. If you were even to touch them, if your robe was to touch a tax collector, you were to become defiled. Now Jesus goes to this defiled person that no one can go near and walks up to him and sees where he is. Now, first of all, let me say this. Jesus sees where you are this morning. I don't know where you are. Many of you in this room already know the Lord. Maybe there's some of you in this room that don't know the Lord. Maybe there's some of you in this room that has been invited this morning by someone that God right now is touching your heart and saying, you know what? I've been invited, but I feel the presence of the Lord. And I know that God is putting his finger on my heart this morning. God is talking to you. And he's going to say the same thing to you that he said to Matthew. And that is, follow me. But see, your response is going to be this. Wait a minute, Lord, follow you? Come on, I'm not worthy to follow you. You don't want me. You want the religious crowd. You want the people that are doing everything right. You don't want me. I'm a tax collector. I'm a sinner. I'm the most hated. I'm the worst of the worst. Nobody would want me. Yes, Jesus does want you. And we're going to see that Matthew realized his heart was so ready for somebody to want him, for somebody to love him. Notice what it says in verse 28. It says, and he left all, rose up, and followed him. Notice about Matthew. Matthew was just waiting for someone to love him. Matthew was waiting for the Lord to give him the invitation. He wanted to be invited. He wanted to be there, but he thought he wasn't good enough. Maybe you're there. Maybe you think you're not good enough. Maybe you think you don't really have, you know, God would want everybody else, but he wouldn't want you. I want to say, and many others of us in this room that come from a background maybe much worse than yours, Jesus sees you this morning, even as he saw Matthew. And even as he said to Matthew, he's saying to you this morning, follow me. It's interesting, the wording here, follow me, literally it means follow me in the way, consider it a permanent appointment with no end, and keep traveling with me. He said it in such a way that he said, you know what? I don't want you just to follow me, Matthew. I want you to follow me forever. I want you to be mine, and I want to be yours. Almost as if this kind of, almost like marriage commitment, which is interesting because he uses a marriage parable here in just a moment. See, the Bible says we are who? The bride of Christ. We're his bride. He loves us. And he's come to take us and he's come to rescue us and say, you know what? I want you and I long for you and we long for him as well. Now, another point that I want to make here is notice it says while he was sitting at his booth. Why do I say that? Because guys, Matthew was sitting at his place of sin when the Lord called him. I think some of us think we have to leave our place of sin before the Lord will ever reach out to us. No. No, this morning, if you've come and you're sitting in a place of sin, you know you are. You'd never admit it, and I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands. But you know what's going on. You know right now you're sitting in a place of sin. You know you're doing things that you shouldn't be doing. You know you're wrong and you're saying, you know what, there's no way that the Lord's going to tap me because I know where I am and he knows where I am. And you know what? And he said, no, I see where you are. I see you sitting at your tax collector's booth. I see you sitting in your sin. And right now I'm coming to you this morning, though you may think that the religious establishment doesn't want you, I'm coming to you this morning to say, follow me because I do want you. Now it was worse. Notice his name was Levi. Now, why do I say that? Because guys, Levi, remember, in order to be a Levi, you had to have what? Levi jeans, right? Well, let me make the point. You had to be of the priestly line. You see, Levi were the priests. This was, well, let's just say a pastor's kid. You've heard the reputation, pastor's kids are the worst. Let me just say from personal experience, that's true. Not always. I think in some ways it's true, but I want to say why it's true. Because guys like Levi and myself saw the religious establishment when we were growing up and they saw that it wasn't real. They saw that it was hypocritical. They said, if that's what it is, I don't want it. And they said, you know what? I'm going to do something else and make some money. I'm going to go some other direction. Life has more than this. And then Jesus one day comes along to that wayward pastor's kid and taps him on the shoulder and says, follow me. But Lord, you're not like the rest of them. I know. But you're real, Lord, and you're not a hypocrite, and you do things. I mean, this is like, yeah, but you wouldn't want me because certainly you're real, and I'm phony, and I've got all these sins. Follow me. Wow. And see, now you understand the response of Levi. You understand the response of Matthew as he gets here. Look in verse 28 again. And he left all. Now note that. He left all. Guys, listen. Jesus called him. I'm out of here. That's it. Now that I know that you really want me, I'm laying it all down. And that is the first step to anybody who truly wants to follow Jesus. You've got to leave all. Now, I said a minute ago, I think sometimes we think that first we have to get our act together and then leave all. Notice it says he left all and then rose up and followed him. What do we try to do typically? We try to rise up. I'm going to rise up. I'm going to be better. I know I've been living wrong. I'm going to live a better life. And when I get better, then I'm going to start going to church. And when I start going to church, now obviously you're already here, so you're probably not in that camp, but you know people who are. And they'll say things like, hey man, why don't you go to church with me? Come on, we're having service Sunday. Come on, just, you know, real laid back, come as you are. You don't have to, don't worry, just come on. No, I need to really, you know, my life, you know, I'm really messed up. I'm not really involved. Hey, just come along. You don't get your act together and then come to Jesus. Jesus comes to you just how you are, and then he's the one that gets our act together. Because the Lord, he's the one that sanctifies us after he gets a hold of us. Matthew now realizes this. He rises up, he leaves all, and he follows the Lord. Pretty exciting. Now, again, as we said, he rises up. He left all first. What did he have to leave? I started thinking about it. Think about what he had to leave. To say that he left all for me, I mean, what? I left all. I can go and say, yes, I left all for the Lord. I surrender all. I can sing, I left all for the Lord. What'd you leave? Well, let's say I left drugs, alcohol, being broke. What'd you leave? I didn't leave anything. For me, that's not a big thing. But for some of you, to leave all for Christ, that's a big deal. For some of you, when I left all for Christ, I had nothing to give up. For some of you, when you leave all for the Lord, you've got a lot to give up. Look at Levi. This guy, number one, was a very wealthy man. We know that because the tax collectors were among the richest in society because they could tax all they wanted and take over and above what was necessary. So not only was he a very wealthy man, he had position. He had Roman status. He was hired by the Roman government, if you will, protected by the Roman government. He had social status. Oh, the Jews hated him, but the Romans and the Gentiles, this guy was an important man. He left it all to follow the Lord. Financial security. Hey, he's set. He's got all the money he needs. You know what? If he runs out of money, he'll just tax somebody for the rest of it. You know, I remember hearing a congressman one time say, let me tax your memory. And one of the other ones said, you know, I hadn't thought about that. Because that's the mindset of the tax collector. That is, if they run out of money, they'll just think of something else to tax. So he left all that behind. He realized, I'm done with that life. I'm now following Jesus. Now that's a sacrifice. Some of us have made greater sacrifices than others. Levi, Matthew, he made a great sacrifice. He was willing to leave it all because he saw Jesus had left all for him. And as we know, the Lord did leave all for us. Guys, and that brings up a point. Why can we leave all for him? Because he laid down all for us. Everything. I mean, in your mind, just think for a minute. What if you get everything? What if you get all your dreams right now? It happens. You leave here. You get that phone call. The deal comes through. The job is landed. You're a wealthy man. You're a wealthy woman. You've got all that you want. Maybe you get that deal with some record company. You've got the label. Whatever your dream, your fantasy is, you've got it. Guys, what does it matter when every bit of this is going to just crumble and go away? For the moment, it seems exciting, doesn't it? But when you begin to think long term, it loses its fizzle. Because as the Bible says, this is all going to pass away. See, Levi had tasted the finer things in life and said, you know what? I'm not happy. I'm not satisfied. There's nothing wrong in money, but it doesn't make me happy. And Levi knew that. And now he leaves all behind and follows the Lord. And notice in verse 29, and this is the natural response of a heart that's in love with the Lord that leaves all. Then Levi gave him a great feast in his own house. I love it. And there was a great number of tax collectors and sinners who sat to eat with them. Now notice this, and this is interesting. First, there's going to be this response. We give our life to the Lord. You remember what it was like, the celebrating, the rejoicing. He gives a great feast, and there's no expense spared. I'm sure this guy had lots of money. He had great gratitude, and so he throws this great feast, and he's a rejoicing person. The Lord wants us to be rejoicing. He wants us to be celebrating. But you see, that's contagious. There's another thing that happens when we give our life to the Lord, guys. We can't help but share it with other people. Remember when you first came to the Lord? I guarantee you share with others around you. The Lord, your friends, people at work, whatever it might be, you begin to share because you were having a feast in the Lord and you wanted them to be invited to this feast. Hey, you know, come to church. Hey, has the Lord told you? Does anybody know? Did you know that you can be forgiven and Jesus will forgive you and all this? You know the story. You've probably been there. That's what Levi's doing. Matthew goes out and invites all his buddies. He says, look, we're having a big party at my house. Everybody's coming over. And notice who invites all the tax collectors, that is other sinners. Other people that are living in known willful sin. And it's interesting here when he says this, it says tax collectors and others who sat with them, a great feast. Down here a little bit later in verse 30, it says, when they ask him, why are you eating with tax collectors and sinners? The word sinners there means those who are especially wicked. Those who are the ones that really are the outcasts. Those that nobody wants to go near. Matthew goes out and invites them. He says, you guys got to check this guy out. He's incredible. You've got to meet him. And he has this big feast and he has this big party inviting everybody in to come and eat with him. But notice now, when he does this, here's the response of the rigid, hardened, staunch, religious, self-righteous Pharisees. And notice this, he invited them, they sat down, but their scribes, and note there, that is their pastors, their leaders, their religious community directors, their scribes and Pharisees murmured. Interesting, it means like the cooing of a dove or the buzzing of bees. Can you hear it? Can't you just hear it?
Yeah, see those guys, man. You know, they wear blue jeans.
And they begin to murmur because it didn't go with the flow of their established religious concept. And they murmured against the disciples. Notice this, saying, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? What a contrast. They say, what are you doing hanging around those sinners? Jesus says, hey, how come you're not hanging around sinners? I love it. It's a sad place when the religious community says, hey, what are you doing hanging around sinners? Rather than, hey, you need to be hanging around sinners. Now, let me give this a balance. When I say hanging around sinners, let me say this. If you can't be the influencer being around people that are in sin, you should not be around them. If you're the influencee. See, there's a balance here. Yes, we are to go among those that are sinning. If we don't go to the sinner, how are they going to be reached? But when we go to the sinner, how do we go? We go being the influencer, not the influencee. I can guarantee you, when Jesus sat down with them, he didn't sit down to say, you know, so hey guys, what's happening? And fill me in on some of your stories. He said, the kingdom of heaven is like this. And he began to teach, and he began to share, and he began to love them. And they began to be drawn in, and he said, you know what? And that's what the Father has for you. See, he was the influencer. He was the one doing the changing. And so here's the key. It's like a boat in water. We need to be in the water being the world. But when water gets in the boat, we're going to sink. So the question is, do we need to be hanging out with people that are in sin? Yes. But as we do it, we should be hanging out because we're sharing the Lord and leading them to the Lord, not just hanging out to hang out. Because what's going to happen? We're going to be drawn in. I love the way Charles Stanley put it. He said, if you put on a white glove and put it down in the mud, he said, the mud does not become glovey. Guys, the point is that we are, yes, sometimes we do have to get a little bit of mud on us in order to reach those that are in the mud. But we should not be down there just throwing the mud on us and celebrating that we're getting mud. We should be down there saying, you know what? Let's go take a bath. Let's go take a shower. The Lord loves you. And begin to reach into them, begin to try to draw them to the Lord even as he had done. This is just a tremendous contrast here between them. I love it. Now, again, why is this so amazing? Remember, just to be near a tax collector, you were defiled to the Jewish religious mindset. If your robe even touched them, they would pull their robes in. When they walked by the tax collectors, they'd pull their robes in. So the robe wouldn't touch them because then they'd be defiled. Now Jesus is sitting down and Matthew and the disciples are sitting down, not only touching them, they're eating with them. Icky. They touched that food. Now understand, it was more than just the fact that they touched the food and now it's going into their body. It goes deeper than that. They believe that when you ate with someone, you became one with them. You see, if we go to eat somewhere and we take bread and we take the same piece of bread and we break that bread in half and you eat part of it and I eat part of it, we're both eating from that one piece of bread. And as it goes into both of us and is absorbed into our bodies, in a way, we are becoming one. That was the Jewish mindset. They believed that eating together became one. Here's what Jesus was saying to the worst of sinners as he sat down with them. It wasn't just, I'm going to sit with you guys and I'm going to share the truth. He sat down with them and said, I'm willing to be one with you. I'm willing to absorb you in me and have me absorbed in you. How about it? Wow. Is that humbling or what? Now you can see why Peter fell at his feet and said, Lord, depart from me. I'm a sinful man. Why would you want to be one with me? I'm still amazed. Listening to a praise song this morning saying, Lord, make my heart your home. And I'm going, you know what? That's amazing. He lives in us. He set up residence. Our heart is his home. He is one with us. We are one with him. What kind of home have we prepared? And the fact that he would even want to be. See, I know what I think about. You don't. You see the pastor. You come Sunday morning. He smiles, tells a couple of bad jokes, and hopefully teaches you the word. And you go home thinking, yeah, you know, he probably never thinks about that stuff. Wrong. I'm made of the same stuff you are. I have the same battles you do. We all face the exact same things. Nobody's immune to it. Anything that any guy in here's ever faced, I faced and am facing. Anything that any woman in here's ever faced. Well, maybe not all of it, but some of it. I don't get jealous of somebody else's blouse or makeup. I don't know if they're... And maybe you don't either. I'm just saying, see, that's not a part. But listen, I know me. Jesus wants to be one with me. He wants to sit down and say, let me become a part of you and you become a part of me. Wow, Lord, that's amazing. Are you sure you want to do this? I know me. Well, you don't think I do? I know you too. Well, yeah, I guess you do. Yeah, I made you. I guess you did. I want to be one with you. He knows you this morning. He wants to be one with you. But I'm the worst of sinners. You don't know what I did just last night, Pastor Mark. You don't know what I did. Nobody in here knows. Well, somebody in here does know. The Lord knows. And right now he's touching your heart saying, follow me. Follow me. He wants to sit and eat. Remember he said, I stand at the door and knock. He said, if you'll open, I'll come in. I'll dine with you. Again, that was a sign of being one, being together, not separation, but being in harmony together. Drinking was the same thing. Now, interesting, as I say, again, notice here in verse 30, he says, but their scribes and Pharisees murmured, saying, why do you eat with these tax collectors and sinners? It was the worst of sinners, but the Lord didn't care. And Jesus answered and said to them, those who are well do not need a physician, but those who are sick. Now, that's not a hard statement, but how true that is. You don't need a doctor. Listen, certainly we need the word of God and we need to grow and we need to mature. But if the church is only a sterile place where the Christian comes in, we've missed the mark. I'm not saying that we shouldn't have proper conduct and proper order and all this kind of thing in the church, but I'm saying if the church ever becomes a place that the sinner's afraid to walk in, we've missed the mark. The day that somebody can't come in these front doors because of what they're wearing or what they've pierced is the day that I know my heart has become hardened and I no longer can be used of the Lord. I've now become swelled, puffed up, and stiff. That doesn't mean that I'm going to go out and, you know, pierce myself. You know, Paul said, become all things to all people. That doesn't mean I go out and pierce my brain and hang out with them, you know, and pierce my nose and ear, whatever else. That's not my point. The point is that, listen, we've got to have a heart. Let me ask you a question. When you run across people like that, does it scare you, or do you think, you know what, I'd like to talk with them? Does it intimidate you? You know what you'll find? Just like Matthew, I'm sure that certain people were intimidated to share with Matthew. Who would want to go to a tax collector and say God loves him? He's going to blow me off. This guy, he just cares about the money. He cares. He didn't want anything to do with God. Matthew was waiting for somebody to come up and say, follow me. He was waiting for the Lord to come up. I think sometimes we see these people that are trying to live so separate from society and whatever they're doing and whatever thing they're in. Oftentimes, they're just waiting for somebody to come up and say, you know what? Somebody loves you. Somebody loves you. And that's all they're waiting on. And the moment they hear it, it's like, you're kidding. Somebody loves me in the way I am and all the different whatever. They love me. Yes, they love you. The Lord loves you. And that's exactly what Levi was waiting for. And that's exactly what I believe a lot of people are waiting for today. He said, the sick, they don't need a physician. Or rather, the well don't. The sick need a physician. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And again, there's the point. It's the sinner that needs to be brought. The righteous are okay. Notice this. Now, that wasn't enough for them. All right, great. So that's a good answer. You shut us down, but now they're going to go further. Then they said to him, because their heart was wrong. They wanted to find something wrong with Jesus and his followers. Then they said to him, why didn't the disciples of John fast often to make prayer? See, John was popular. You know, how come Billy Graham doesn't do it type thing? Why do the disciples of John fast often to make prayers? And likewise, those of the Pharisees, but yours eat and drink. And notice this, and Jesus said to them, can the friends of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is with them? Now understand the analogy here. Back when you had a wedding back then, everyone invited was called the friend of the bridegroom. If we were to have a wedding, we'd all go to their house. You were the friends of the bridegroom, and the wedding was a feasting and rejoicing time. It wasn't a bummer of a time. I was imagining this morning, what would a wedding be like if you had a fast wedding? Not fast in the sense of quick. In the sense of nobody ate. I mean, let's say you had a wedding, no reception. That's expected. But you have a reception. Everybody show. We'd like to invite everyone. The family wants everyone to come to the reception afterwards. Let's all go over there. Everybody goes and you're just like, there's nothing. No music, no food, no mints, no peanuts, nothing. All the standard wedding food is gone. And I was just sitting there and kind of in this kind of mourning, kind of heavy. You know, well, we want to treat this wedding with respect. Well, you can treat it with respect and have fun. There's nothing disrespectful about laughing. There's nothing disrespectful about having fun and having the joy of the Lord. But you see, they had gotten so religious and staunch, they thought that that was disrespectful. And the Lord says, how can you have a wedding and have all the party and have the wedding feast and everybody sit around and be a bummer? No, this is a time of celebration. The weddings back then, they lasted 2 weeks long, by the way. The first week, you would just celebrate all week and have all this feasting going on. At the end of the week, they would consummate the marriage. They would finally have the official ceremony, if you will. And then the bride and groom, they wouldn't run off to honeymoon. They would stay for another week and have more celebrations for another week after that. It was a joyous time. Everyone knew it was the most joyous time of everyone's life in that culture back then. There was never a time when you had more joy. As a matter of fact, they said that the husband and wife, they would sit and sometimes even wear little crowns, and everything they asked, you had to do. I mean, that was like their week. I mean, they could be the poorest of poor. The weakest of weak and say, yeah, you know, go get me a Big Mac. Go down to McDavid's and pick me up a camel milkshake or something. You know, and you're like, there you are, and whatever. Right? And you had to do it. It was a time of rejoicing. He says, listen, how can you have the wedding feast? How can you do that and not have rejoicing? No, it's not a time of fasting there with me. It's a time of feasting. He says, notice this, verse 35. He says, but the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them. There's a sense of violence there in the language. And again, referring to his future crucifixion. He says, he'll be taken away from them. Then they will fast in those days. This is not a time to fast. This is a time of rejoicing. There'll be a time of fasting. Now, guys, there was only one fast required of the Lord at all in the Old Testament. One day a year, the Day of Atonement. God said, on that day, I want you to fast, and that was to remember the seriousness of the sins of the nation. I don't think that's a bad idea today. Because you talk about fasting, that would make everybody in the nation realize, you know what? We as a nation are sinful. We need to ask forgiveness of the Lord and get right with the Lord. That could be a very healthy thing. And the Lord doesn't have that requirement today for his church. That was something on the Jews, in the Jewish culture in that day. My point is, it was only once a day. The Sadducees and Pharisees, rather the Pharisees, they required twice a week. Twice a week you fasted. It was a religious event. It wasn't a relationship with their God. It was a religious event they went through. Now, who knows? Maybe this feast day was one of their fast days. I don't know, but if it was, that made it all the worse. Here they're going hungry, and they're like feeling bad, and they got this kind of scowl on their face, and you know, and God's not fun, you know, and God's serious, and yes, God's serious, but he's also filled with joy and celebration. But there they are with that heart and that attitude, and these guys are just rejoicing. This is great. And sinners are coming in, and people are excited, and God's doing a new move. How come we're fasting and they're not fasting? How come we're doing all these things and they're not doing them? How come we do that and they don't do that? Whatever. And the Lord's like, you know what, guys, lighten up. He says, they've been invited by the bridegroom. This is a time of rejoicing. This is a time of feasting. This is not a time of fasting. That time will come. There's going to be the sad days. See, they missed the whole purpose. What's a fast for? A fast is for grieving and crying out to the Lord in a time of need. It's not to get right with God or be religious. They missed the whole purpose. And therein lies oftentimes where the religious person without the relationship falls into error. And that is, they try to do certain things to make God happy. There's not things you can do to make God happy. There's simply a person that you meet and give your heart and life to him. And now you have the relationship and he's pleased. Well, notice it says this. Now he explains this to them. All this has happened. Now he tells them why it happened. And here's our explanation as to why we become stiff and rigid, and really our warning for us today. Notice verse 36. Then he spoke to them a parable and said, no one puts a piece from a new garment on an old one. Otherwise, the new makes a tear, and also the piece that was taken out of the new does not match the old. Now, here's the way it worked. Today, guys, you go out and you buy your pre-shrunk garments. So if it tears, you sew it up, no problem. Stick it in the dryer or stick it in the washer, it's okay. Not so back then. You had your material, and if it ripped or tore, you put a new patch on it. You would let it, by the time the new patch would shrink after being washed, what would happen? It would shrink and pull away from the hole you tried to patch, oftentimes making the hole worse, now on all sides. As the patch would shrink, it would pull the material and tear it, and it would rip. The shirt could not handle the new patch. The only way you would get it to work is if you took an old patch and put an old patch on an old shirt. Then if you sewed it, it already was shrunk, no problems. He says, you put it on a new one, what's going to happen? It's going to rip and it's going to tear. And in addition, it won't match the old. And verse 37, and he goes on and says, and no one puts new wine into old wineskins, or else the new wine will burst the wineskins and be spilled, and the wineskins will be ruined. Now note this. Again, he uses now another analogy. First the patch and shrinking and tearing. First tearing, pulling away. And now he talks about wineskins. Now, those of you that know how the wineskin was used, what they would do is they would take an animal and you would turn the animal. They would take like a lamb, for example, or a goat. They would take the goat. They would clean its body completely where it was just like a piece of leather. They would turn it inside out, tie its legs together, and it became your water bottle or your wine bottle. And what you would do is you would pour the wine down in there and then you would tie the top off. In essence, we'd say cork the thing off. Problem. With new wine, it continues to mature and it ferments as it's maturing. And as it ferments and matures, it gives off gases. And as it would give off these gases, what would happen? It would expand. And as it expanded, what would happen to the wineskin? The wineskin would expand with it. That is, if the wineskin was new. That is, if the wineskin was flexible. Because you see, if the wineskin was not flexible, the thing about wineskins, as they got older, they became rigid and inflexible. And so if you were to put new wine in an old wineskin, what would happen? It would burst. As the gases were released, as there was no room for expansion, it would burst. The Lord is making the point. He's saying, look, I'm doing a new thing right now that the old religious crowd is not going to understand. And there's going to be some that can't stretch with it. There's going to be some that are going to be so rigid and inflexible that it's going to tear away from the rest of the body, that it's going to burst and they're going to spill out. They're not going to be able to handle it. They're going to be convinced, you know what? This is wrong. This is not good. And again, I think we see the same thing today, don't we? Oftentimes, whenever there's a new move of God's Spirit, whenever there's a new fresh breath of the Lord, whenever God does something different in the church, what happens? Oftentimes, the old establishment will say, well, we've never done it that way. You know, we may never have done it that way. But is God doing it that way now? Guys, we need to pray for God to keep us flexible. Say, God, make me to where I never become rigid. Don't let me be an old wineskin. Lord, make me flexible so that when you do a new move of your Spirit, whatever it might be, that I'll be able to stretch with it. If you want to do something different, God, I want to be there and I want to be right there working with you in the midst of it. Not on the outsides watching it. I want to be in it. And so the Lord says, all right, you need to stay flexible. The problem with these guys is they'll not be flexible, and only the flexible will be preserved. But notice he ends it in verse 39 by saying this, and no one having drunk old wine immediately, note that, desires the new. For he says the old is better. And let me say this, we're creatures of habit. We like the old better. I like where I sit in church, right? I mean, I'd find myself, if I go different places and visit, I go whatever, I sit a certain area. Now, I don't get to do that often now. I mostly stand in the same place every Sunday. But I'm a creature of habit. We are creatures of habit. We like to have things the way they are. And sometimes if you have to go out of that and move somewhere different, maybe sit in a different seat, it's like, well, okay, well, this is different. I don't know if I like this as much and all, but it's okay. But after a while, you get used to it. It's like, all right, I can, you know, this is not that bad. I can, you know, this is fine from over here just as well or whatever. You get flexible. Now, that's kind of a silly, non-important issue. But the point is, that's what he's saying here. He's saying, you know what? Those that are in that old system, they don't immediately just think it's great. That's to be expected. Here's the question. We may not think when we see a new breath of the Lord blow through that it's immediately acceptable, but what do we do in the long run? Are we so rigid and inflexible that we put it off and say that's not of the Lord? Or are we flexible enough to say, all right, let's search the scriptures and see if it is? Now, again, balance here. I'm not saying we accept everything that blows down the pike. Paul warns us. He says there's going to be things that are going to blow through the church. He says people are blown to and fro by every wind of doctrine that blows through the church. And there have been a lot of false and wrong doctrines that people have called the new wine of God that are not. They are wrong and they are against the word of God. And how do we know that? Because we base it on the word of God. But there's times when God does new things. Even back in the 60s, the hippie movement. Remember where the hippies came in? Some of you remember, some of you don't. Back in the 60s, the hippies started coming to church. In California, God was doing a new thing. He started saving them, going to where they were, getting them saved. And I kid you not, the majority of the churches turned them away at the door and said, change your clothes, cut your hair, and then you can come back. But there were a few pastors that said, you know what? God didn't care about your clothes and your hair. Come in and sit down. And they came in, and God did a great move and did a great work among that generation. What's going to happen when God moves in our generation? I'm praying for God to do it. I'm not saying God's not moving now. But listen, if there was ever a need among the gangs and among the kids that are left out right now, there's a need. What's going to happen when God starts doing a revival among the gangs and they start showing up at Calvary Chapel? Also, we got guys in the back row that, like I said, you know, I'm talking to everything. I'm saying, what happens when they begin to walk in the doors? What's our response going to be? Is it going to be, well, you know, we don't really do things like that. And here's what you need to do. Or are we going to say, you know what? The Lord loves you and wants to become one with you. Follow him. Listen, let God take care of it. You've heard the expression, the Lord cleans his fish after he catches them. So let the Lord do the cleaning. Let him take care of it. That's not the issue. The issue is God loves them, and we need to make sure that we're flexible. Well, what does that end us with? Well, maybe today you're sitting there going, okay, well, I've been challenged. And I want to challenge you right now. Are you flexible? Are you? I'm not talking about unbiblical. Are you flexible within the biblical guidelines? What's going to happen when you're challenged? When maybe the norm is not the norm anymore and what you think it would be? You know, it's interesting, when you go to Germany, the pastors drink beer. You wouldn't like the teachings you'd get from me if I did, I can tell you that. It'd be easy for us to go over there and go, sinner, sinner. Now, I'm not talking about getting drunk. That is sin. The Bible says to be intoxicated is sin. I'm talking about the pastors over there with their meal or whatever, the kids, the families grow up. The kids will drink beer with their meal, not intoxication. And yet, in Germany, if I drink a cup of coffee in certain areas, sinner. Sinner. You're a pastor and you're drinking coffee? Like, what do I need to know? Why? Because in their culture, in certain areas, drinking caffeine is a sin. Now, why do I say that? Listen. If the Bible says it's sin, then we need to call sin, sin. But we need to pray for God to make us flexible enough to say, you know what, Lord, if the Bible doesn't have something that restricts this, why am I restricting it? Is it because I have an issue with it, or is it because you do? And we need to make sure where our heart is and make sure that we're flexible. Now, let me just say this. What if you're here today and you're saying, yes, but I already know that I'm not flexible? You've revealed that to me quite clear today, Pastor Mark. Because as you've discussed these issues, some of them have really upset me. And I'm not flexible, and yet you're right. I can't really find in the Bible where it says that certain music is wrong. You've got a point there. And I can't really find in the Bible where it says that just to have maybe a drink is specifically wrong. I can't find that anywhere, but something's just not right. Maybe I'm becoming rigid. Maybe I'm becoming hardened. Guys, there's an answer for that. It's interesting. When they took the old wineskins, there was something you could do that worked for many of them. And that is when they were hardened and old, you could take them and soak them in water. And if they soaked in water long enough, they would once again become flexible, where again, they could now handle the new wine. Why do I say that? Because the Bible says that God's word is our water that washes us as we spend time in it. And I believe that as we spend time soaking in the word of God and soaking in the water of the word, what's going to happen? Guys, I believe we're going to become flexible again. This morning, if you're stiff and inflexible, get in the word. It's time to read the Word of God. It's time to soak in God's Word and let God's flexibleness come back into your life, and God will do it. And let me just end with this. Last thing. This is really my last closing. Some of you here this morning are like Matthew with the Lord saying, follow me. Your mindset is nobody would have me. The Lord would never have me. He would never ask me to follow him. Because you know what? I'm a sinner. I know what I did last night. He knows what I did last night. He would never have me. I wouldn't fit into his mold. The Lord doesn't want me. I want you to know this morning that you do fit in. The Lord wants you. And even as he said to Matthew, he's saying to you this morning, follow me. How do I follow you? Say, it's very simple. You leave all. So that's it, Lord, I'm done. I know I've got sin in my life. I know I've been living as a sinner. I repent. I ask you to forgive me of all my sin, Lord. I turn from it. I leave it all behind. And everything else, I lay it down. And now rise up and follow him. And it's as simple as saying a prayer and saying, Lord, I ask you to forgive me of my sins. I ask you to come into my heart. I ask you to be my Lord and my Savior. And now I follow you with everything I have. And Jesus says that he will take you in and you will be one with him. That's exciting. Let's pray. Lord, I pray, first of all, for us here this morning, God. I pray that if there's any of us here this morning, God, that are rigid. Lord, maybe we've set up standards and rules that your word has not set up. And yet, Lord God, we are convinced that it's wrong. We've become hardened so much so that if you did want to use us to reach people that were involved in those areas, we wouldn't even go near them because we're afraid that we would be defiled. Lord, let us not become like that. Let us love the sinner and hate the sin. Let us never become a sinner and walk in sin, but God, let us never be afraid to go to those that are trapped in sin like you did and say, follow him as we point, Lord, to you and as we direct eyes to you. Lord, soften us. If we become rigid, I pray that we would just soak in your word and realize, God, that your word is our standard, not our religious group, not our denomination, not our anything. Lord, it's simply your word. And Lord, help us to follow you in that. God, keep us flexible. Make us flexible and keep us flexible. If we're not this morning, I pray you would do that. Make us flexible. God, those in here this morning that are flexible now, I pray that you would keep them flexible. Lord, help us, God, to stay usable so that the stiffness doesn't set in and swelling doesn't take over. But Lord, that we'll just be down among the trenches, rolling up our sleeves and saying, you know what? Yes, what you're doing is wrong, but Jesus will set you free and give you new life. And Lord, there may be some here this morning that say, you know what? I'm like Matthew. I'm like Levi, sitting in my sin. And Lord, you see me. And Lord, I just pray now that you would forgive me of my sins. And that you would come into my heart and be my Lord and my Savior. And Lord, I give all to you. And whatever you want me to be, that is what I will be. And we thank you and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.